to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, August 29th, 2021, by the Reverend Eric Williams.
If I had to pick a symbol for the last year and a half, it might be this. My beloved hand sanitizer. I have never washed my hands as often or as thoroughly as I have the last year and a half. I don't know about you. In fact, I have an Apple Watch, and they didn't pay a promotional thing, so this is not a promotional thing for Apple. But it will scold me if I don't wash my hands for 20 full seconds. It counts. It knows when I'm washing my hands, and I get a little nastygram if I don't wash for the full 20 seconds. It says, you know, you ought to wash it for 20 whole seconds. And it gives me a little buzz of congratulations if I make it all the way to 20. We know that washing hands is a good thing, right? Honestly, I haven't had a cold for 2 years. I was always a little germ-phobic, so I was a hand washer before it was cool to wash your hands so often. Maybe you were too. And I have to say, on this issue in the gospel, I'm a little bit on the side of the Pharisees and the scribes, who are like, Jesus, why aren't you washing your hands? So we got to ask, what's going on in this story? Why is Jesus against hand washing? Well, I don't think Jesus is against hand washing. Why were the Pharisees and scribes so concerned with hand washing? It's not because they understood germ theory. It's not because they knew about hygiene in that way. It was part of the Torah. It was part of the laws governing ritual purity, which were essential to Jewish practice in the first century. So much had to do with ritual purity. A woman after childbirth had to have a special time in which she was ritually purified and went into a mikvah, a special bath. It also happened after a woman's period. Anyone who came in contact with a dead body had to go through a period of ritual purification. There was all kinds of ritual purification, and washing was a big part of that. It may have had its roots because God is good. God may have said, you know, this is going to be good for you. You know, like that thing about not eating pork in the ancient world, probably good for people not to be eating pork back then with trichinosis, probably good for people to be washing their hands, but it had become so much a part of the law that that's what the Pharisees and scribes were focusing on. Jesus is breaking the law. Jesus is a bad person. Jesus is not in a right relationship with God because he and his disciples are not washing their hands. Well, of course, Jesus, as he always does, turns this around on them and says, you think your relationship with God is based on how often you wash your hands? Look inside. That's where the washing is needed. Because nothing going into your body or attaching itself to the outside of your body can really change your soul. But what comes from within, that's what can make you unclean. It's those sins, those selfishness. Now you look at that list. I was thinking that list of things that Jesus mentions is kind of like primetime television. Like we could pick an episode to go with each one of those words. We're bombarded with that stuff all the time. James talks about this also in his letter. I'm sorry, it says Ephesians in the bulletin. It's really James, the Epistle of James. James is really concerned about people who are a little bit more like maybe the Pharisees and scribes in our lesson today. They're all about the outward expression of faith, but not about the actual following through. James is really hung up on people who talk the talk, but don't walk the walk. And so he talks about what is the difference between good religion and bad religion. I think it's a question that consumes all of us who are people of faith. What really is the heart of our faith? What makes the difference? Is it adherence to a particular list of rules? Or is it about a transformed heart and mind? Jesus, and I would say James, are in the school of the prophets, right, who are talking about this all-encompassing, transforming relationship with God. But that's easier said than done. And James is one of those kind of all-in or all-out people. He says, you know, the goal of religion is to actually walk the walk. Real religion is shown in the life of compassion. And then he adds this, and keeping yourself unstained by the world. Raise your hand if on this morning you are unstained by the world. Anybody? I have yet to meet one person who is unstained by the world. The world consumes us, right? It bombards us with all kinds of stuff. It's constantly throwing stuff at us. It's been overwhelming over the last couple of years, but I mean, there's always something, isn't it? It's the pandemic, it's Afghanistan, and that horrific, those horrific scenes, the deaths of our soldiers, the plight of the Afghan people, just a horrible ending to 20 years of agony in America's war in Afghanistan. That breaks my heart. I'm sure it breaks your heart. It's agonizing to watch that. The hyperpolarization and politicization of everything in our world today bombards us. Social media gives us no break. My phone buzzes at me all the time. Hey, something else to be mad about. What should I be mad about today? I can have 100 different things to be mad about every single day. I'm bombarded, and that, I gotta say, it kind of stains me. When I was a camp counselor in Western Massachusetts, there was a particular kind of oak tree, and the leaves would fall into the lake, and the lake turned the color of dark tea. That water got stained by those leaves, right? Staining, it just happens to us. So what's the remedy? How do we handle this? If we're not going to be unstained, I mean, James is an idealist, unstained by the world, maybe, but what if we're already stained by the world? What do we do? In our backyard, we spent over the past 5 years or so a lot of time and even more money trying to redo our whole backyard. It was a lovely formal garden. The former owners, who were an Orthodox priest and his wife, actually, I think the wife loved gardening. Anyway, it was this lovely formal, but it had all gone to seed, and we could not keep up with it, and so we spent all kinds of time clearing all that out. We got rid of an old dead tree or dying tree, but there was one tree we wanted to save, a magnolia tree that grew up right next to and kind of over our pergola. Love that magnolia. It produces the most beautiful blossoms in the spring, provides shade during these hot days of summer. We just love that tree. Well, a few years ago, it started to get sick. It was attacked by some kind of bug. And we called an arborist, and he came to look at it, and he said, oh, it's magnolia scale. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but it attacks the tree through the bark, and these bugs get in there, and the tree was doing everything it could to save itself. It wasn't working. So we spent a lot of time and even more money to have this arborist come and heal our tree. He sprayed the outside, but then what really turned the trick was he put a special kind of food and medicine into the soil and into the roots so that the tree could drink up the remedy to this magnolia scale. And over the last 2 years, that tree has been recovering and getting healthier and healthier, and now it is in good shape. That tree was stained by the world, stained by magnolia scale on its last roots, what do you call it, last legs? But it was able to be saved, and it gives me hope for us as well, that those of us who are bombarded by all of the stresses and problems of this life, by so many struggles in our families and society, so many difficulties, that we can find healing and be less stained. We can recover from that sense of sinfulness and overwhelmedness. We need to drink up the healing remedy that we receive from God through Jesus Christ. Those images of fruitfulness are all through the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, images of what it means to bear fruit for God. What does it look like to bear fruit? It means living lives that turn away from hatred and anger and divisiveness and toward compassion, particularly for the most vulnerable among us. What might that look like in our personal lives, in our families, in our congregation, and in our nation and world? Perhaps it might be finding ways to reach out to those who are new refugees from Afghanistan. I contacted Samaritas, a Lutheran group that has been working to resettle refugees for decades, to see if there are ways that we could help with that. I looked at ways to overcome some of this divisiveness. You know, in a couple weeks, we're going to welcome back, God willing, Sunday school. It might mean for us, voluntarily, not because of a mandate, not because of the letter of the law, but because of our Christian desire to care for the most vulnerable, it might mean all of us putting masks on again for a while to make sure that we protect those who are the most vulnerable, those who are immunocompromised, children who are not yet vaccinated. There's so much we don't know about what the next weeks and months are going to look like. I've been telling people, it's really hard to know how to plan these days. We plan, and then we always have to have a plan B, and a plan C, and maybe a plan D. But let our planning be grounded in the love and mercy and compassion of God. Let our planning, our actions, our words, even our thoughts, be rooted in the love and compassion of God in Jesus Christ. Let that healing seep through our roots and into our bodies and out through our lives so that we can be a light in such a dark time, people of compassion in such a divisive time, people of love and hope in such a time of angst and despair. May God give us the healing, the strength, the power, the grace, the mercy, and the love to do that in and through and for Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.